when we think about the church, we realize that there are a lot of different types of people in the church today. They are made up of all kinds of races. We've got male and female. We have all different ages, all different social backgrounds, economic backgrounds that make up the church today. There are a lot of different families in the church. Not just here, but throughout the world. And yet, there is one particular family that we want to talk about today that doesn't belong in the church. And that's the Tater family. We're going to look at several members of the Tater family this morning and talk about why these particular family members shouldn't be in the church. And hopefully, none of us will find ourselves as one of these members of the Tater family this morning. We certainly know that we are all different, each and every one of us. We're not the same. Even identical twins, well, they're not the same. And the Bible encourages the differences. The Bible talks about the one body having many different members, and the different members have different roles and different functions. And if they were all the same, then it just wouldn't work right. Just like our human bodies. But this one family just doesn't belong. The first one we want to notice is the spectator. Now the spectator is the one who just watches everybody else do all the work. The spectator is the couch potato of the group. Or in our case, in the church, the pew potato. Sits on the pew, watches everybody else teach class, watches everybody else be involved in Bible study, watches everybody else help out around the building, watches. Just like those couch potatoes that watch TV. And yet, that's not what the Bible teaches us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 15 says that we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're not supposed to be sitting, doing nothing and watching everyone else work. We're supposed to be involved in the work. You know, on most sports teams, there are the starters and there are the bench warmers. And the bench warmers are glad to just get to sit on the bench and earn a paycheck. And oh, they come to practice and they do some other things, but when it comes game time, they sit on the bench and watch the others play. But I'm here to tell you that in the Lord's church, on His team, there aren't any bench warmers. All of us are first string. We're all supposed to be starters. Now, we may play a different position. Not everybody can be the quarterback. We may play different roles, but we are all to be starters on God's team. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go?" In a lot of churches today, no one's answering that call. Everyone's saying, "Well, send somebody else. Find somebody else to go. Find somebody else to do the work that needs to be done." But we need to be the one like Isaiah was. Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me. I'll do the work. I'll be the one that gets up and does what God wants done." The second one we want to notice is the agitator. This is the one that always stirs up trouble. We talked a little bit about this in our class this morning, the wicked in the book of Proverbs. This person is constantly agitating someone about something. This person will not ever let anything rest. When this person's around, there can be no peace. You know, the Bible tells us as much as lies within us to live at peace with all men, but this is one of those people that you just can't live at peace with. They won't allow it. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 19, Paul commands the church and admonishes them. He says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not those that cause strife and stir up trouble. In Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 11, one of those troublemakers is mentioned. His name was Elymas. And he found that when Paul was trying to convert a particular ruler there, this fellow showed up to try to stop that. He tried to keep it from happening. He tried to hinder the work of the gospel. He tried to keep God's word from touching this man's heart and mind. He stirred up trouble. Well, he was punished for that. Paul, through the power of God, struck him blind because of the kind of individual he was. And he said to him, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? And that's what the agitator does a lot of times. They pervert everything. They're causing mischief constantly. Unfortunately, we don't have the power like Paul had to strike them blind and make them stop doing those things that they were doing. But we can rebuke and we can point out the failings in those areas. The next thing we want to notice is the devastator. Now, the devastator is the one who's always tearing things down. Anytime something gets going, anytime something good starts to happen, the devastator comes along and tears it down. He's destructive. Destroys everything that he can. Won't allow anything good to be built up. This is the kind of person who will also tear down the church. Keep a church from being able to grow. Keep a church from being able to either grow spiritually or physically through new members. They'll find some reason to tear it up. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Peter talks about this kind of individual. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. He goes on to explain, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And these individuals will bring us down. They'll tear us down. They'll bring us back into bondage to Satan if we allow them to. And then we talked about Romans 14:9 earlier. The latter part of that verse says the things wherewith one may edify one another. He said to go after peace, to follow after the things that make peace, and the things by which one may edify another. The word edify, like an edifice. And we hear the word edification sometimes. Refers to building up, not tearing down. We don't need to be devastators. We don't need to be tearing things down. Instead, we need through our faith in God that's mentioned in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, we need through our faith to build up and obtain a good report from God. The next one that we want to notice is the lamentator. Now the lamentator is always bemoaning the problems in the church and their own problems. They're like the individual we talked about in Bible class today who is selfish, self-centered, only cares about self. Now that's not to say that we won't have some difficulties in life. We will. And it's not to say that when we have those difficulties that we don't need somebody to lean on. But this is the hypochondriac of the church. Everything is always wrong. Nothing is ever right. There's always a problem. And it's always getting worse. And every time you see this person, the list of complaints and grumblings and whinings and murmurings just gets longer and longer and longer every time. They just get worse and worse. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, Peter tells us what kind of attitude we should have instead. He says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And we see the early Christians who really suffered, unlike us. We haven't really suffered for the gospel's sake, most of us. Very little. Maybe somebody made fun of us. maybe some family member's not as close to us because of it, something like that, but we haven't suffered like those first century Christians did, being thrown in prison. Stephen was stoned to death. James was beheaded. Oh, they suffered some real trials and tribulations then. It's interesting, when Peter and John were thrown in prison, and once they got released, they went rejoicing that they were able to suffer those things for God. Not us. Oh, we groan and grumble and complain if the temperature in the building's just 1 degree too warm or too cool for our liking. Oh, we're just really being persecuted because the air conditioner's set too low or too high. That's not a proper attitude. We don't need to be lamentating. If something really is wrong, then we need to address it. But we don't need to be constantly grumbling and complaining about everything. The person who's a lamentator is going to become like the little boy who cried wolf. After complaining for so long and so much, people eventually begin to turn a deaf ear because they know, well, that's just so-and-so. They're always complaining about something. And they stop listening. Then there's the dictator. We don't need the dictators to be in the church. There are plenty of them out there in the world, but there's no room for them in the Lord's church. The Lord's church has only one dictator, and that's Him. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the boss. Nobody else can fill that role. This dictator always says, it's His way or no way at all. Everything has to go through Him. Nothing can be done. And I say Him, but sometimes it's her. She thinks it's got to be her way. He thinks it's got to be his way. And they won't even allow the Word to be taught because they so much want their beliefs and opinions and traditions taught. They won't listen to what God has to say. 3 John 1, of course there's only one chapter in 3 John, but 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. John, the apostle of the Lord, wrote to the church, he says, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Can you imagine the arrogance of someone in the church not receiving an apostle? But we've got some in churches today who reject the apostles and reject the Lord. They've got their church, and it's my church, and I'm going to be in charge, and I'm going to tell everybody what to do. And they won't listen to the apostles, and they won't listen to Jesus, even though those are the ones who told us what we're supposed to do. But we don't need to be dictators, and we certainly don't have room for any who think they're the king. Jesus is our only king. Well, then there's the commentator. I'm reminded of the fellow who only liked sweet potatoes. And somebody asked why. He said, well, it runs in our family. He said, when I was a kid, my dad always, every Sunday, when he was watching the football games and things, he would always complain that he didn't agree, that the commentators didn't agree with him. And so he wouldn't eat those commentators, only the sweet potatoes. Well, these are not common, but commentators. These are the ones that like to talk a lot. They're all talk and no action. And there are a lot of people like that throughout the religious world, certainly. Jesus had those people in His day and time. In Matthew 23 and verse 3, He talked about those who say, but they do not do. He's talking about those Pharisees. They had the authority. They were sitting in Moses' seat in his day. They were supposed to be showing an example to the others to follow, and they would tell everybody else what to do, but they wouldn't do it themselves. We don't want to be like that. Proverbs 25 and verse 9 talks about some who talked a lot at times they shouldn't, and says, debate your cause with your neighbor himself, and do not discover a secret to another. In other words, don't go gossiping, don't go commentating on everything that's everybody else's business. Keep those things confidential that are confidential. Don't talk too much. And I know, y'all heard me say that and you're thinking, yeah, preacher, listen to yourself. Don't talk too much. Well, we'll try not to this morning. Then there's the imitator. The imitator always goes with the crowd, follows the group, wants to be like everybody else, wants to fit in. We all have a little bit of this in us. We all want to have friends. We all want to kind of fit in with others. We don't want to be the strange one. We don't want to be the outcast. We don't want to be all alone. We want to have companions. But the problem is that many times in our efforts to be like others, we compromise the Bible teaching. We give up what we should be in order to be like everybody else. And we talked about back at the beginning that in the Lord's church, in His body, there are all sorts of different parts. And that's a good thing. We need to have different parts. We don't need to be all just alike. There are some ways in which we should imitate some things, certainly. We need to imitate Christ and we need to imitate those who are living right. But the problem with the imitator is the imitator imitates the wrong things and goes with the popular opinion of the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us very clearly, we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. If we're God's children, we're going to be different from the devil's children. And it should be clear. He says, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 as well, he says there, we should henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. We get swept up sometimes. Some religious group starts doing something. Oh, we got to do what they're doing. We don't have to do what someone else is doing. Unless they're doing what's right. And then we should do what's right. But we don't do it because they're doing it. We do it because it's what's right. The next member of the tater family is the meditator. Now, the meditator does a lot of thinking. Always wants to think things through, and that's okay. In Luke 14:28, Jesus tells us it's important to count the cost. It's important to consider. It's important to think things through. The old saying, look before you leap. That's a good idea. We don't want to just run headlong into something before knowing where we're going. But the problem with the meditator is they're always thinking, never doing. They never can come to the point where they do something and make a decision about it. They never can come to the point where they're going to get up and get busy. They go, well, let me think about it a little longer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible makes it very clear when it comes to things that are important as our salvation is to our souls that we don't need to think too long. My dad used to say, study long, study wrong. Sometimes you can look at a thing so long and think about it so hard that you actually get yourself confused and you've overthought the situation. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, I have heard of thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What are we waiting for? When we think about it too long, we may not make the right decision. We may lose the opportunity to make the right decision, which gets us to that next person, who is the hesitator. And the hesitator delays and delays and misses out on the opportunities that they have. They may miss out on the opportunity for salvation. They may miss out on the opportunity for many blessings because they waited too long. Do you remember King Agrippa? In Acts chapter 26 and verses 24 and following, Paul is before King Agrippa and he is teaching Festus and Agrippa both and talking to them about Jesus and about the resurrection and about the things that have been occurring and the church and a lot of those things. He's been talking with them about these things. And in verse 27, King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost you persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul said, "I wish that not only you, but all that hear me this day would not be almost, but altogether converted, such as I am, except for the bonds." He was imprisoned at that time, except for that. But you know, another king also, or governor at least, talked to Paul, and Paul talked to him, and he said to Paul, "When I have a more convenient season, I'll call you." Well, that convenient season never came. The gospel and its call are not convenient. They're not intended to be. God expects us to sacrifice our convenience to follow Him. But if we hesitate too long, we delay and we lose our opportunities. Well, we've seen several of these individuals in this Tater family that are problems. We've got the spectator and the agitator, the devastator and the lamentator, the dictator and the commentator, the imitator, the meditator, and the hesitator. And you know, these family members all have the same father. He's the same father who wants these bad things that they're doing to be done. He's the tempter. He's Satan. Satan is the father of those that cause strife and problems and divisions and all of this destruction. He's the one that wants people to think too long and wait too long and not act when they know what they should do. And so many people are His children. We need to not be His children, however, because every member of this family that we've looked at hinders the growth of the church. We need to have a different father. Oh, we may have grown up in Satan's family with him as a father, but the good news is we can change fathers because God is willing to adopt people into His family, and then He can be our father. We must follow our Father, God, in order to avoid being a part of Satan's family and being one of the Tater family. If you're here this morning and have not been adopted into the family of God, if Satan is still your father, don't let another day go by. Don't meditate too long. Don't hesitate too long. You may not have another opportunity. If God is not your father today, you can make Him your father today by going through His adoption process. And it's a little different than adoption processes in physical families, because His adoption process involves you believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon believing that, repenting of your sins and determining that you're going to turn away from them to follow Him, confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and submitting to be baptized to wash those sins away, as the people on the day of Pentecost were commanded in Acts 2:38. If you're willing to do that, you can then be adopted into God's family. He'll make you His own child. If you're here and perhaps you are one of His children, but maybe you've just been hanging out with some of the devil's children so long you're starting to act like them. Before long you may start to look like them. You need to get away from that and get back to being a child of God like you ought to be. If you have a need to respond to the invitation this morning for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.